Good morning, good morning. Holy smokes, is God in the house? Hey, oh my gosh. It looks like we have as many people up on the platform as we have out in the congregation. It's just so exciting to have Steve on electric and have Michelle playing keyboard. And we got Barry here today and Dalton just over there worshiping. It's really exciting to be here and to worship with you guys. This guy, before he gets going on his little thing here, I have to kind of preface this message, because this man, no matter what the situation, no matter where we're at, has the ability. He's talking about Jesus is Lord today. Jesus is Lord. This guy, he has the opportunity and the talent. He has the talent to bring God into everything he does. It's just amazing. I mean, who could take an oyster and analogize it with the Bible? I mean, what the heck does an oyster have to do with the Bible? But he didn't know I was going to show this. I was just joking around out there, but you guys got to see. After I watched it, I said, "This, you guys got to see it." So let's go. No edits. So don't be gross. I mean, just take it as it is. It's your pastor, you know. So just watch this and listen to the words. Don't watch what he's doing. Just listen to the words. So.
2, 3. Bruce Sanders.
Sometimes you can look at the principles of God like an oyster. If you're looking at an oyster and you're wanting to get the delectable, juicy morsels that are inside, sometimes there's a bit of a shell around it. It's kind of hidden, and you're going to have to dig a little bit for the best stuff. I mean, no one would want to crunch into the outer. You want to get to the inside. Not that there's a hidden meaning from God's word, because he's always wanting to reveal it, but sometimes it takes a little bit of layering. It takes getting past the culture, not only the culture that we're in, but the culture of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the biblical era. Sometimes you have to examine what stages and places the scripture was written in. And you have to kind of unearth it a bit. You have to ask questions like, what is the context in which this biblical writer is writing? What's the culture in which they're writing? And inside of that truth, inside of God's word, when you unculturate it, when you take the culture and the, in a way, the society, the mores of that time and place out, you end up with a delectable, juicy morsel that you can actually just right here on the beach.
Amen.
Take a minute and pry it loose, and actually just eat it raw.
Let me see that empty shell.
Oh yeah, that's great. Tasty.
I am so sorry. Oh, I am so sorry.
I didn't know he was going to eat the thing.
I didn't know he was going to film the thing. You know.
Anyway, you guys, that's your pastor.
That's a lot of work. That better have been good for as much as I worked for it, right? Yeah. I'm going to switch stands here. Well, that'll work. Yeah. But that's a good principle about digging into God's word and finding the tender, juicy morsel that God has prepared for us. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Glad you're here for many reasons today, Chuck. So glad to have you be a part of things. Well, if you still have a stomach left, which, by the way, those shooters are pretty good. You know, I learned that they only count what you take off the beach. You know, you get 18 oysters when you go oyster harvesting, and they only count, they don't weigh you before you go in or weigh you afterwards, so whatever you enjoy for breakfast on the beach is like gratis, you know. It's like samples of what you want. So only Brian Winslow, and Brian, you know, Brian's so good at it, he brings lemon right along, and he puts a little lemon on his shooter before And so we started actually a six-shooter club. You know, that means you get six for breakfast before you harvest. Oh, I'm sorry. So, yeah, anyway, kind of fun, yeah. Well, I think the season's coming to an end. I think Bill knows more about the season than I do, but it was fun to get some time together with some of the guys and harvest oysters and clams. And that lesson really is for us today, the idea of digging into God's Word. And as we've been through this series, we've been looking at some truths from God's Word on how you would fill in the blank, Jesus is. Who is Jesus to you, to us? Who is Jesus both in our lives and in our world? And I want to end the whole series today to talk about Jesus being Lord. As you talk to people, that's a common phrase. In fact, it was the first creed of the early church. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's short. It's graspable. It's easily digested. It's a tender morsel. You know. And today we're going to kind of unfold it, unpack it a little bit, and talk about Jesus a little bit as we do. Before we go any further, let's just pause for prayer. Loving Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for Jesus being in our lives. Thank you for the ability to hear from your word, to grasp who Jesus is to the world, who Jesus is to us, and who you're calling for us to follow. Thank you for today. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you got some handouts with you, there's an insert inside your handout that's white and has some scriptures included in it, as we normally and often do. In it, a couple of blanks that you might fill in. And I just want to think about the Lord for a minute, the Lordship of Christ, and the fact that God the Father has crowned him with his identity, that who Jesus is, and what he does, the role that he plays in our lives, is not random. It's not happen chance or happenstance. Instead, it is designed by the Father, and he is crowned with many crowns. He is crowned as Lord, crowned by the Father. Hebrews 2, verses 7 through 10. You've made him a little lower than the angels. That's man. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But listen to this. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Think about that for a minute. But now, circle the word now. Now he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Because of his obedience, because of his leadership, because of the fact that he went through the suffering that he went through, the Father crowned him. It says, now he is crowned. What? With what? Glory and honor. And we'll learn from Revelation, glory and honor and praise forevermore. He is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're focusing on today. You see, in the Old Testament, as the Jewish people began to deal with the name of God, Yahweh, we would say Jehovah, as we've kind of interpreted it. They got so fearful and so reverent for the name Yahweh that several different times, many different times, they would fill in the name Lord instead of saying the name Yahweh. They would say the name Lord, Adonai, instead of Yahweh. And it was their attempt to say, his name is so revered, so to be reverenced, so holy that we don't even want to utter it. You know how it says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? That's not just like throwing it out in a swear word. That's like not honoring it or revering it. You cannot honor the name of God and never say a swear word. It's not putting him in the right position. Well, they got so really paranoid about using the word Yahweh that they began to fill in that name whenever they saw it in reading of Scripture, and they'd fill in with the name Lord. They'd fill in with the name Lord. So that when it comes to the New Testament times, the word Lord really was to be equated with God himself. There began to be a culture of synonymous terms. The word God and the word Lord. Yahweh and Adonai became one in the same, replaceable for each other. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying Jesus is God. Jesus is, in essence, a form of Yahweh, which to a Jewish person in a Jewish culture was problematic because they were monotheistic and they were trying to figure out, just like we do about something as difficult to understand as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being God. Difficult and challenging concept. They struggled with that. But God, the Father, has crowned Jesus, the Son, in this way as Lord, as Master. I say, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord, underline the word Lord there, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Who's writing this? It's from Peter. Peter, one of the closest of Jesus' followers. He says, we beheld his glory. We were eyewitnesses to who he was and what he did. We saw every bit of it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, it says here. For he received from God the Father. Underline that if you would. That's the essence of what I'm bringing up right here, is he was crowned with glory from the Father. He received from the Father honor and glory when he was born, such a voice to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard, born out of heaven, when we were with him on the Holy Mount. The Mount of Transfiguration, at the baptism of Jesus, different times, to hear an audible voice from heaven saying, this is my Son. It's described as being crowned with honor, crowned with glory. The Father crowned the Son with the lordship factor. The Lord is crowned by the Father. Follow with me just a little bit further as we think about how long and how far, how dominating this lordship is, because he's not crowned for just the time he was on earth, not just the 33 and a third years that he was here present walking the earth, but it's a forever crowning. It's as long as eternity itself. As the little girl in the commercial says, infinity times infinity. Yes. You know, that's the essence of his lordship. Isn't bound by space and time. It's instead forever. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the crown that he was given by the Father, the eternal, immortal, invisible God. He's crowned like that. In fact, I love this one. This is Revelation. Talk about eternity for all existence. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and encircling the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Can you imagine this vision by the Apostle John of what God was doing in heaven and how the angels were worshiping the Lamb that was slain? Who's the Lamb that was slain? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is worthy, it says, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power. How long? Forever and ever and ever. We can't grasp that concept because we are locked into time and space. But when we are released from time and space, as eternity goes, we'll be able to praise God. We'll be able to honor him. We'll be able to bring glory and honor and recognize his lordship forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down. And what did they do? They worshiped. They worshiped. Now, even while Jesus was here on earth, there were times that people fell down at his feet and worshiped. I mean, he calms the storm and the boat of people that were ready to sink, the boatload of people that were ready to go down, said, oh my gosh, he has command over the wind and the waves. And right there in the boat, it says they bowed down and worshiped. Go, oh. Now, if Jesus was only a good man, if Jesus was just a moral teacher, that would have been sin to have allowed someone to worship him as God when in fact he wasn't. But if he was God, if he was crowned by the Father, as it describes him being, how appropriate. Remember when Thomas did the same thing? Unless I touch the nail prints in his hand and his side, I will not believe. And as he saw him, what did he do? He fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. They're together. He's crowned as God. He's crowned as Lord. And when that worship takes place, that would leave us no room to say he was just a good moral teacher. If anyone ever says that to you, those are the passages you can go to show them. There is no way. He's not good if he's not God, because he allowed people numerous times to worship him as God, to declare him to be God, crowned by the Father with glory and honor and praise and wisdom and power and wealth. And I think with all those living creatures, we say amen. We stand as a church connected with that same crowned Savior, crowned Lord, the one who has brought us together. The Lord is crowned on high. Next, follow with me through the fact that he is controlling. Lordship not only is an honor and blessing and divinity to it, but there's a sense in which we use the word Lord to control. We would maybe use the word leader. Leader, not just Lord. He is the controlling leader in life. When things like Barry was talking about, is the lady's name Doreen? His friend Doreen that's dying of lung cancer. When something of terrible consequence happens, you say, who's in control around here? You know, I'm going to a funeral immediately after church today for a friend of ours that Lydia's of mine that we went to high school with, went to camp, high school camp with, went to Bible college with for a year. And, you know, it really hits home when someone your age dies. And you go, who's in control around here? Ultimately, Jesus is Lord. And it's hard when something really close happens. And my dad's on a steady decline health-wise, 80-some years old. It hurts. And you ask that question, who's in charge around here? Sometimes it's hard to say, Jesus is Lord. Even in the midst of tough stuff, even when hurtful things happen, even when we don't understand the consequence of sin in our world and why it does what it does. But to overarch the whole thing with Jesus. Jesus is Lord. What's he control? He controls everything. Now that doesn't mean he causes things, but there is a sense in which he's allowing everything to take place that does take place. The scope of his control is everything. For in him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Who's the him? In him, the Son, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. Underline that. He was involved and engaged in creation, even as he said, let us make man in our image. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the Lord. He's the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in what? Everything he might have the supremacy. Someone has said it this way: if he's not Lord at all, of all, he's not Lord at all. You know? He controls and is in leadership of all of creation. As challenging as that is for our thought processes to handle, as difficult as it is to grasp at times when burdens and challenges and just stuff happens, it's the truth. He is in control of it all. Now, part of how we know he's in control, even of hell, the grave, death, is because of his resurrection. We're kind of in this season right now of celebrating post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and celebrating the fact that he is Lord over life and death, over sin, hell, and the grave. How do we know that? By his resurrection, by the fact that God raised him from the dead, as God exerted that over power over death. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, underline that, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So do you see this connection? He exerted it when he raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead puts a banner over him that he is Lord, that he is over life, but he is also Lord over death, that he is over the breathing, the living, but he's more than that. Don't allow yourself to just think of him as a great teacher with good principles and good teaching. I love the teachings of Jesus. When the disciples began preaching after the resurrection, they didn't focus on his teaching. You know, there's never an apostle that comes along and says, oh, did you hear what he taught? He taught about the Sermon on the Mount. Could I retell you the Sermon on the Mount? They didn't do that. When they went about preaching, they preached one thing: Jesus Christ resurrected. We saw him die. We saw him raised. Isn't it interesting that as good and great of a teacher as Jesus was, that wasn't the New Testament apostles' plan to teach how good of a teacher he was? Most of our world today, most people in Olympia and Thurston County would say, Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a great teacher. He taught. I like to read the stories of Jesus. He was a good teacher. The rubber meets the road right here. Did he raise from the dead? Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? That's when he can't be anything but Lord. If he is Lord over life and death, if he is over hell and the grave, then he's Lord. Amen. You see, that's where we have to come down to. Don't argue with people if they say he was a good moral teacher. Don't argue with people if they say he was a great teacher. allow that to be true, but zero their focus in on the thing that really matters. Was he indeed the Lord of life? The Lord over death? Was he, as it says here, that God raised him from the dead? When the apostle preaches here, Acts chapter 2. Oh, I love this. This is just one of my favorite passages. Peter stands up in front of thousands of people, the very crowd that had crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus, the very crowd that had called back to him, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify him!" He looks them in the eye. He points them in the direction of truth, and he says, "David is sitting on his throne," and yet he says, "The Lord is my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," what? "Both Lord and Christ." Lord and Messiah. Yeah. You killed him, but there's just proof. God turned it around for the good. What you thought was a victory, Satan, turned around and on your head instead. You see, the resurrection is what they preached. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah. Both Lord and, we would use the word Christ. Christos. And that's what they preached. Guess what happened on that day? These guys started getting upset. "We killed him! God raised him, but we killed him! How do we get out of this, Lord? What do we do to be saved?" Peter looked him in the eye and he said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized. Get dunked for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life." I mean, give him clear instructions. Repent means to turn around, change your way of thinking, and change your way of behaving. That's still for us today. We acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and the place that he has in our lives by turning our thinking around, making him first, allowing him to be first because he is first, and allowing our plan, our life to follow his lead. The proof of his lordship, his control, is the resurrection. About acknowledging his control. This verse can't be ignored when we talk about the lordship of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each one of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now here's where it gets exciting. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. See, that's where it comes down to. It funnels right down to that fact. Because he humbled himself, because he did what only he could do, he allowed us to have freedom from our sins, forgiveness of our sins, and allowed us to take on his name. So at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. So it is a fact that Jesus is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. And you know what this verse means? You're sitting here today. If you've not bowed your knees to Jesus Christ as Lord, you're going to. You will do it. Now, you can do it out of submission to him and out of love and reverence for him, or you can do it out of his ruling with an iron rod and your knees being broken out from under you. It's going to happen. The tongue that you have in your mouth will declare he is Lord. Some will do it out of love and reverence, and that's what I'm inviting everyone to today. Others will do it kicking and screaming. They'll do it in defiance, and they'll admit, after all, he is Lord. What's even under the earth? Every demon in hell is going to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. His control. There's this acknowledgement where we confess with our mouth, the Bible says, Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth. You declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? That's the essence of it right there. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with the mouth that you confess. Profess your faith and are saved. Third thing, the Lord is not only controlling, the Lord is not only the one that's crowned, the Lord is the one that's commanding. Because he is who he says he is, Lord, he has access and he has responsibility and even has privilege to command to us how to live and how to have the best lives possible. So what does he want? He wants us to command our allegiance to him. That's really what Jesus is Lord means. I pledge my allegiance to this raised lamb. I pledge my allegiance to Jesus so that what he says, look what he says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and where? On earth. By the way, if anybody says they have authority, just recognize whether it's a governmental authority, it's temporary. If it's a church authority, hopefully any church that's under Jesus Christ would recognize he's the only authority. Pastors do not have authority. Pastors have responsibility. Elders do not have authority other than what Christ delegates to them. It is Christ's authority that the elders of any Bible-believing church exert. If it's not Christ's authority, it's not Christ's church, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. That kind of weeds out the power hungry. That's kind of good. That's really good, especially in the church. There is no room for someone who would exert themselves, I want to rule. Forget it. There's one ruler, one Lord, and he's already taken that spot. It's not you. Yeah. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. We've got jobs to do, folks. He's commanding us as we're going to make disciples of him. It's not making disciples of ourselves. There's only one pattern that we want to follow. And we say, just like the Apostle Paul, inasmuch as I follow after Christ, follow after me. He's the model. If at any time I get out of line, you keep following after Christ. But he says, make disciples. So I got to ask you this morning, how are you doing at that? Who is in your wheelhouse? Who's in your frame of reference? Who's within your arm's grasp? You're saying, I am trying to pour my life and invest my life into these individuals to love them to Jesus, to love them into a relationship with Christ, and to love them into Christ-likeness. That's what it means to be a disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. He is a commanding Lord. He's not a vacated Lord. Yeah, he's Lord. He's off there somewhere. No, he puts commands into our lives for us to obey. And he says, if you obey me, you really love me. You can see someone who loves Jesus by how they deal with life and the commands of Christ. Everything I've commanded you. And what's it say at the end? I love this. Surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. How long does it last? Forever and ever. Last thing, exclusivity. The exclusivity of Jesus, where it's not just a Lord. It's not just one of many. He is the Lord, standing alone. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He allowed himself to be worshipped. There's only one Lord and God and Father over all. Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago secretly slipped in among you. They are an ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, what's it say? Our only sovereign. I don't know, you know where the word sovereign comes from? King, leader, ruler, commanding general of the entire army. We would say commander in chief. See, he's not a vacant Lord that leaves us to our own devices. Just the opposite. He's a loving God with commands to bring us closer to himself, to each other, to experience life. He says that's really life. So often we miss out on life that's really life when he wants to give us that very thing. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us all that you do about yourself. Thank you for allowing us to fill in the blank of who Jesus is. Lord, my prayer is that he would be to all of us, not just a Lord, not just the Lord, but we would say with assurance, he is my Lord. Lord, would you help us to make that very, very personal today as we worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we commune with you around a table that celebrates the sacrifice of Jesus. Would you show us more and more ways to make that my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus? Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. We celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen.